Well, happy Advent to everybody. So happy to be with you today as we celebrate another Advent, another arrival. And so if this is your first time celebrating Advent with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. If this is your 20th time, welcome. We're glad you're here as well. And the arrival, the Advent that we are waiting for, of course, is that of Jesus Christ, born on earth, come to set the world free from the chaos that sin has caused in us and in the world. And we're going to walk through this Advent season using the whole Bible. We're going to look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, and everything in between, so that we see that Jesus is in all and through all things in the Scripture. But in all that, we're also going to use music, because music is such a huge part of the Advent and Christmas season. And I think it'd be silly to not use music as we enter into the time of preparing for Jesus' birth. So if you're with us this summer, we did a series called The Songs of Summer. You may remember that one. We looked at psalms and different songs that point us to God and point us to Jesus. And now we're going to do the Songs of Advent, or as we're going to call it, Songs for a Newborn King. Songs that speak to the coming of Jesus, born on this earth to make all things new. So I'm very excited to get into the series with you and looking at the Songs of Advent. So if you're with us this summer, and we did the songs of the summer, you know there's only one place we can possibly begin in a series on songs. You know what it is? The Michael Bolton Christmas album. That's correct. That's where we're going to start. The classic Michael Bolton Christmas. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to the Songs of Summer sermons. Probably any of them. I talked about Michael Bolton extensively, right? Michael Bolton Christmas album filled with 10 Christmas songs for you to enjoy this Advent season. And we're going to look today at the theologically rich song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. That's what we're going to look at today. No, we're not going to do that one. We're going to look at the song we just sang, which will be the pattern we'll do every Advent. We'll sing the song before the sermon so it's fresh in our minds. We're going to look at God Rest You Merry Gentlemen and look at some scripture about it. So specifically, we're going to look at this right here. God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power while we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. I don't know about you, I feel pretty good about my navigational ability. I have a pretty good sense of direction. I can figure out north, south, east, west, wherever I'm going. I can be placed in a city and navigate it pretty well with subways without much guidance. And if all else fails, we have Google Maps, right? And so that's always a good thing to lean back on. So I don't generally feel lost most of the time. I generally have a good sense of where I am and what I'm doing to get where I need to go. And yet we see from this song today that Christ our Savior came to us while we were gone astray, where we had lost our way, where we were in a place that we didn't know where we were. There was something about our position, our life choices, our moment in time that made us lost. We were lost and needed someone to guide us back. There appears to be something going on here that we sing that no matter how well you know an area, it's possible to still need some help. In other words, we're going to look at this truth about us today, that it's possible to know where you are and still be lost. Possible to know where you are and still be lost. And for that, we need help. We need someone to come save us. We're going to look at a passage in a moment where the Israelite people know exactly where they are. They know where they're living. They know what they're doing. But the prophet Isaiah is calling out to them and saying, we are lost. We have lost our way. We need you, God, to help us. We need you, God, to tear open heaven and come down to us, to lead us back to where we need to be. And today we're looking at Isaiah 64 on this first Sunday of Advent. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us as we begin this Advent season looking at these songs that point to you, Jesus, and scripture that points to you throughout our Bible. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. May we hear well from you, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's begin by reading Isaiah 64. You can follow along in the Bible app. It's very short. It's only 12 verses. And we'll read the whole thing. And it starts in the middle of a prayer. So if you've ever walked in late to a movie in the theater, right, I try to avoid that like nothing else. Like even if I'm going to miss the trailers, I'd rather just not go to the movie because I think the trailers are like 80% the best part of the movie. That's me speaking. So I love trailers. So I was like, I'm not going to go in. But we're in the middle of a prayer here. We're catching Isaiah in the middle of a time of prayer. And he's distressed in his prayer because the people, the Israelite people, are in a difficult situation. And he's seeking the Lord in prayer to convict the people and to deliver them from their situation. So it comes in the context of chapter 63, where Isaiah is seeking the Lord and remembering all the good things that God has done for them and asking God to act again on our behalf, because we're in trouble. And not only that, Isaiah is tired of waiting. He says he wants God to act now. Show up now, God. Do something now. We are tired of waiting. I don't know if anyone here has ever waited for anything and been tired of it, right? Maybe for your kids to get ready or your kids to get out the bathroom or your kids. Usually kids, right? He's like, we're tired of waiting, right? God, we need you to do something here. We need you to act. We need you to move. So let's jump in. Chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? So there's a very real question for Isaiah here. Will you keep silent, God? Because your silence feels like a punishment to us. That we can't hear you speaking to us. We can't hear you leading us. We feel punished, and we want to hear from you, God. He says, God, show up now. Rend the heavens. Literally, tear open the sky. Tear open the heavens and set foot down among us, Lord, and show us your power. The situation Isaiah finds his people in is so distressing. He wants God to show up now in person to take care of things, because that's the only way things are going to get better. And look at all the different images he uses right off the bat in the early parts of the verses. Rip the heavens open, like a person tearing a piece of paper. Make the mountains tremble, Lord. I've never been in an earthquake before. I don't know if anyone here has. I've been very close to a tornado. That was enough shaking for me, right? That was scary. And he says, shake, let the mountains tremble. Let people know your presence. Set things on fire, Lord. From the beginning, fire is a sign of God's presence. Think of the Israelites when they wandered in the wilderness and a column of smoke and a column of fire was before them, leading them. He says, may your presence be among us again, God. Isaiah says, boil, let things boil, like water boil, which sounds like a weird image for prophetic imagery. But in the sign of prophetic imagery, boiling water is a sign of change and deliverance. Don't let things stay the same, Lord, and be stagnant. Put heat under those that need heat. Let your name be known. Make people shake because of your great name. And each of these images is a swift and deliberate action by God. The tearing of a sheet, the shaking of ground, the starting of a fire, the boiling of water. Isaiah expects when God shows up, he doesn't quietly sneak into the back door. He shows up in power and things start shaking at God's presence, and you cannot miss it. Several years ago, when we were living out of state, my mom called me in a bit of a panic to tell me a story. My mom and dad used to live over at the old Village Manor apartments. I think I've shared this before. I think it's called University Crossing now or something, on Soldiers Home Road. That's where I grew up, lived there most of my, all my childhood. And so she was there. My mom, she didn't really care for the news. She never watched the news, was never into like current events, anything like that. Anyone remember the old Lafayette Live TV show? That's a way back, yeah, like three people. All right, good. She used to watch that, but not very often. So she didn't know what was going around, going on in the city or around the city in any way. So that's to say she was kind of oblivious and kind of lived her own life. So she was sitting there. My dad was at work. She was sitting in the apartment at the kitchen table. She was watching probably an Armenian soap opera, because she loved watching the Armenian soap operas, right, which is a thing. And so she's sitting there. She's watching it, and she hears this boom and the whole apartment starts shaking. And she's like, oh no, what has happened, right? So she goes, she looks out the window, she sees dust and smoke coming out from the window, and she goes, uh-oh, this is it, it's over. They've come for me, like it's done. This is the end of the road for us, right? And so she picks up the phone and starts calling my dad to see what's going on. Well, it turns out that was the day they were demoing the bridge across the Wabash River to build the new bridge. And she had no idea it was happening, right? And so she's sitting there, boom, suddenly there's smoke coming out of everything. Unmissable, right? So she called me and said, what's happened? This has happened, the bridge, something exploded. And I was like, no, it's the bridge that exploded. That's what it is. It's okay. It was an unmistakable shaking that made her want to reach out and connect. And Isaiah wants God to show up right now in their midst with an unmistakable shaking that will make them stand up and take notice and reach out. And what's Isaiah worried about? Well, verses 6 and 7 tell us what Isaiah is worried about. They have four problems among them that Isaiah is concerned. Before that, the prophets in the Old Testament, they use exaggeration a lot to prove a point and to challenge people. So is every single person all the time all of these things? No, that's not the case. But there are general symptoms that the people are showing. He's saying, I need your help. The first thing he says is that we become unclean. We become like a person who has a contagious disease that you don't want to go near. We are sick. We are sick, he says. He doesn't mean physically sick. He means spiritually sick. We've caught the disease of idolatry and caring about our own comfort, and we've become sick from the inside out. The Bible calls that inside-out sickness sin, and sin affects the good creation of God and causes us to pursue things that only break down and destroy. We are spiritually sick, and we need to be made well, Isaiah says. Second, he says, the few things that we do well, our righteous acts, they're just filthy rags before you. He says we are dirty. We are dirty. We are affected by sin, and we are dirty, and we need to be made clean. And Isaiah doesn't mince words here, okay? So the NIV, any translation you find, is kind of cleans up the words for us a little bit. But what he literally says here, our righteous acts are like dirty menstrual pads. They're only good for one thing and then thrown away. We are sick and dirty, and we need healing, he says. So unfortunately, with the cold weather, it's that time of year where lots of people are getting sick. The ERs are backing up, this is all this, right? Happens now, happens at Christmas, happens that February swoon where it's cold and, you know, everyone's getting sick. And when you're sick, it feels like everything you touch is dirty, right? You feel like you're making it dirty. If you breathe, that's just maybe just me. Like every time I breathe out when I'm sick, I'm like, oh, I feel bad for breathing my sickness out on everyone. And if you're one of those people who's feeling well and you're in a household of sick people, anyone have to be a caretaker for a household of sick? Just me? Okay. No one here? Okay. And, you know, it's tough, right? Because you don't want to get sick. And, you know, people are coughing around you, and you're like, please don't cough in my general direction. You know, go to the back room. That is for all your coughing needs. Please go in there and stay away from me because I don't want to get sick. But then they get better, obviously, eventually. And what do? Take the Lysol spray. You start spraying it right everywhere. Get the Lysol wipes. Get the new toothbrush. Clean the sheets. Get a new towel, do all that. That's what we do, at least, you know. So, you know, get that dirtiness, that sickness behind me. I don't want that anymore. I'm all better now. Let's be well in that way. And that's the image I get from Isaiah here. Lord, we feel like we're affecting everything we touch. We need to be made clean. Get the dirty things removed so we can be made clean again. Third image he gives us is that they shrivel up like a leaf. A leaf's leaves shrivel and become brittle, and that is their death. And so Isaiah is saying, essentially, we are spiritually dead. Or your people are spiritually dead. What does that mean, to be spiritually dead? It means no one desires to seek you anymore, God. No one desires you. Nobody's talking to you. No one listens to you anymore, God. We need you to show up and bring us back to life. And the fourth thing he says, our sins sweep us away. Quite simply, we are lost. We are lost. He continues the leaf analogy there, like a crumbled up leaf. If you crumble a dry leaf and hold it up in the wind and it blows away, right? That, he's saying we're lost in that way. We're scattered all over. We've lost our original focus, our original home. Like the scattered leaf, we've lost the plot of our lives. We need to be brought back and put together again. People know where they are, but they don't know where they're going. As the Christmas hymn says that we sang, they've gone astray. They need saving. So Isaiah lays out the problem of the people. We are sick, we are dirty, we are dead, we are lost. And because of that, verse 7, no one calls on your name. No one listens to you. No one strives to lay hold of you. We are indifferent towards you, God. We go about our days just normally without giving thought to what you want from us, God. what you're calling us to. There's this interesting dynamic in the prophetical books. There's usually three types of people they talk about. I'm going to put the first type of person over here. The first type of person is the one who follows God and listens to God, right? They know God and they listen to God. Great. That's encouraged. That's a good thing. Second type of person, I'll put them over here. They don't know God and they don't follow God. Okay, that's a thing. People, that happens. And you know, the prophets say, hey, look to God in this way. And they tell the people over there, you should tell these people about God. So they know God and follow God. Then there's a third type of people. I'll put them in the middle. Those who know God and don't follow God. Those who become indifferent to God. They've become apathetic to God. They no longer care to hear what God is doing or to speak to him or listen to him. And for those, the prophets bring the strongest challenge. Because if you live in that third space, you become all the things that Isaiah has mentioned, sick, dirty, spiritually dead, and lost. And it all comes to this climax in verses 8 and 9. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. So Isaiah begins in verse 1. Rend the heavens and come down. Tear it open. We need you to come to us and save us from our troubles. The only antidote for us, the only way we can be healed is for you to come and save us, God. Well, the good news today, church, is that we serve the God who tore open heaven and came down to us. God came down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, to give us new hope for this life and for the next. Let's hear from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We have a hope and a Savior who has come to save us from our sickness. Isaiah cries out, Lord, save us. And God says, I will send my son, whose name is the Lord saves, to save you. All of the hopelessness and despair that Isaiah felt find their answer in Jesus. We are unclean. Sin has made us sick. And Jesus says in Mark 2, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus has come for those who are sick. He's come to call sinners to himself to be set free from their sin and be made new through Jesus. Though we are sick, Jesus heals. We are dirty. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sin and makes us clean. And in the shedding of his blood on the cross through the resurrection power of God, we are made new in Jesus. We are washed clean. So though we are dirty, Jesus makes us clean. We are dead because of that very same sin. And Jesus says in John 10, I give my sheep, those who follow me and listen to my voice, eternal life, and they will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. And those who come to Jesus have life, life eternal, and life abundant. The abundant life that Jesus promises is filled with hope and meaning for those who follow him. So though we are dead, Jesus gives life. And lastly, we are lost, unable to find our way around this world. Jesus shares with us parables of a lost coin and a lost sheep, and the one who was lost, whose master goes and finds him and puts him on his shoulders and brings him back to the rest. In our power, we cannot find the way, that though we are astray, Jesus finds us. And that's what we celebrate on this Advent season, that God found us. He came down to us while we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Let me close with a question this morning. Has anyone been in a Bible study before where you've studied the names of God? Anyone ever done that before? Yeah, probably several of you, right? And there's lots of names of God in the Old Testament, names given to places or monuments or locations where God shows up and reveals himself in powerful ways. And a lot of them use El or Jehovah as the first part, meaning God, and then the characteristic about God. So here's a couple examples, right? El Shaddai, if you know the Amy Grant song from the 90s, any 90s kids, right? El Shaddai, speaking of songs, right? 80s? It's the 80s? Oh, boy. 40 years ago now. Okay. We're moving on. El Shaddai, right? That's a long time ago, huh? God Almighty, right? That means the God Almighty. We learn about God's might, a characteristic of God's might from that. There's another one, El Roy. El Roy, the God who sees, right? The God who sees, yeah, which is a powerful reminder that we have a God who is not far off, but is close to us and sees us in our time of need. Oops, I meant to put that up there. The God who sees. Another one, El Elyon, the God Most High, the one who rules and reigns over us forever and ever and seated on high. And there's many others. You can Google them. I'm sure somebody in this church has a book on the names of God. If you do, you know, you can talk to someone and hand it to them. So why am I saying all this? Well, if I may, if I can humbly add one more name of God that is not in our Bible, please don't strike me with lightning. We're going to add one more name of God that is not in our Bible. We're going to add El Karshamim. It doesn't quite roll off the tongue, I know. I'm sorry. I tried. But El Karshamim, it's a word put together with two different Hebrew words. And it is this, the God who tore open heaven. The God who tore open heaven. Because that is the name of God the Father for this season of Advent. The good news for us, that Isaiah says to God, Lord, tear open heaven and come down to us. And God says, okay, I'm going to do that very thing. God tore open heaven to send his son to us, that we might be set free from the bondage of sin and have eternal life. The good news is first week of Advent, the week of hope, is that we have hope because God came down to us to freely extend mercy, forgiveness, and grace, to forgive us of our sin, our shame, and our hurt, and give us new life in a new kingdom. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to El Karshamim. Glory be to the God who tore open heaven to come down to his people. Amen. And we remember this first Sunday of Advent that Jesus was born, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified, dead, and buried, and was raised from the dead, conquering death, giving us life. And we are called to remember that communion. Death and resurrection at the communion table each and every time we gather. Your kids can come in. Come on in, kids. The kids are going to come in for communion, so keep a lookout for your kids as they're coming in. The Apostle Paul reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to confess any unconfessed sin before we take communion. So I invite you to take a few minutes now of silence to do just that.